give you just a couple of more things on what grace does for you. Now, when we talk about grace, the Lord will give you the grace to humble yourselves. We've talked about that. And the Bible tells you you're supposed to humble yourself instead of lusting to envy. Lust is a wrong desire for something for your own self-gratification. In other words, a sinful motivation for what it is you're about to do. Lust will lead to envy. That's the feeling of displeasure or ill will because someone else gets something that you didn't get or has something that you wish you possessed. That lust is not always in the sense of a physical thing. It has to do oftentimes with things that you want. And that envy, which we'll talk about in a minute, will always lead to strife. And it'll lead to contention. So oftentimes what you have is only by pride comes contention, but oftentimes that strife comes because somebody envies the position you're in. They want what you got. You got an opportunity to be able to excel, and then they have a problem, and so there's strife. I'm going to show you that in the Bible tonight. All right, now look at this thing in Romans chapter 6. The Bible says the Lord will give you the grace to overcome sin. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, I've got victory over it. Why? I've got been given the grace at salvation. I don't have to sin if I don't want to sin. Now I'll skip on down and then I'll give you an opportunity to sit down here in just a second. Skip on down to verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what?
Grace.
So grace gave me the ability to overcome that sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Father, bless us tonight. Watch over us. Thank you for the good day that we've had already. Thank you for the things that have been accomplished. I pray, Heavenly Father, now that you might help us minister to us in these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, when it comes to this thing about sin, let me show you this thing about lust first, and then we're going to come back to it. Come back to James, if you will, please. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. Ezekiel, Daniel, James. That don't sound right, does it? James chapter number 3. Now we're talking about envy, and that's something that everybody has to get under control. We mentioned it a little bit this morning because the devil will attempt to utilize that and call it ambition. But ambition driven by the devil is not ambition at all. It's envy. And envy is one of those sins that when it gets a hold of you, it'll get a hold of you, but good. And the next thing you know, it'll turn into covetousness. And according to this right here, itself, it will lead to bitter envying, will lead to strife. Watch it, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. What? Verse 16, watch it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Remember this morning I told you God's not the author of confusion? Look in verse 15, the wisdom that says that caused envy and strife, that's not coming from God. If you're around individuals where there's just this constant stress, there's constant strife, there's constant trouble, there's that Bible says that doesn't come from God. Where there's envy and strife is, he says that wisdom does not come from above, but there is every evil work. Now watch, but the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above, is first pure, that'd be your Bible. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and it's approachable, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, what he's trying to say there to you, ladies and gentlemen, jealousy and envy will cause you to cut other people down to size so you can have what they got. And if you happen to be the victim of that, you happen to be the individual who the Lord's blessed and you have certain talents and abilities and your bosses recognize you, you have to be aware that the devil is going to use other people that you're surrounded with to attack you because you have something that they want, but they don't have the ability to get it. Now, you can make a case even for the fact that if you happen to have married a particular woman or a particular man that somebody else wants, that they wind up lusting and envying what you have. Let me say this to you that are single. If the Lord wants you to be single, then be happy being single. Now, it's easy for me to say because I'm married and I'm glad I'm married. But if the Lord wants you to be married, then let him decide when you get married. But don't envy somebody that is married and you're not. You say, why? God may not be ready for you to be married. Maybe whoever your spouse is going to be has to spend a little more time in the oven. it'd be better for them to be in the oven and let him cook them than for you to cook them.
Yeah.
It's a terrible thing to get married. Now, ladies, I'm going to give you something. Here's something real deep for you. Ready? You get ready to get married. Here's what you think. Well, I'll get married and then I'll change him. How's that working out for you after 40 years? It don't happen. He probably gets worse. And men, you know what you think? Once we get married, she'll lay off. It don't work that way. You say, why? She figures you're a work in progress. You're her blank canvas. And so she's going to do everything she can to get you to fit a mold for your good, for your benefit. But listen to me. If the Lord wants you to be married, but Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. People ask me all the time, do you think the Apostle Paul was married? Well, he was in the Sanhedrin and this and that and the other. And another place, the Apostle Paul says, I would that you were as I am if you're going to be in the ministry, because you're going to wind up having to have, in a sense, two wives, because you're going to be sold out to the ministry and sold out to her, and it's going to be hard on your wife. You say, why? Because that's why you can't have two wives and be in the ministry. It's not just a matter of polygamy. It's a matter of not having enough time to do all the things you need to do in the ministry and take care of a wife and take care of kids and take care of all the other stuff. It's necessary to have somebody that understands those things. So be careful what you envy and all that kind of stuff. You can get bitter towards somebody, and the Bible says then there can be strife. One of the reasons there's strife in and among the church is because there's envy of certain people. Why does Brother Sam get to lead the music? And why does Brother Sam get to go with the preacher? And why does Brother Sam get to be the associate pastor? I don't think Brother Sam should have been this. I think Brother Sam should have been that. Why does Brother Josh preach? Why does Brother Woodard preach? Why does Miss Pat play the piano or the organ? And why is Brother Gary? And why don't I get? And why don't I get? That's envy. They are headed for strife. You know, how come Miss Sharon teaches a Sunday school class? And how come so-and-so does this and that and the other? Well, I saw Jennifer in there the other day, and she's teaching. She lives in Lake City. How can she teach the kids over there? That's envy and strife. When you see strife, ladies and gentlemen, stepping in, what I'm trying to help you with is, God said, you now have the ability to overcome that sin. That wisdom does not descend from heaven. Am I reading it out of the Bible? All right. If there's constant envy and strife, it's going to lead to contention. And then that thing we talked about this morning with Cadence is going to get broken, and some people are going to wind up getting hurt or tore apart or trip and fall or bust their hind end on the asphalt or whatever it might be. And so what you have to do is realize, okay, that's not God. Now, I'll grant you that every now and then there's certain things that occur that you have to address, but there's a biblical way to even address that. There's a line of things, the way things go when you're restored another brother or sister in Christ. And it's not ever your place to do it at the point of a sword. You don't win many arguments at the point of a sword. You might overpower your enemy, but you don't win the argument. That's not a true win. Winning an argument is when you persuade them that their position is wrong and they concede to your position without threat of violence. That's what's supposed to happen in a courtroom. They present their case, and he presents his case, and then a jury decides which one of the cases. But real winning is for the attorney on the opposing side says, you know what, they're right and we're wrong, and we concede the case and throw in the towel. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, if you want to understand what comes to sin, your problems nowadays are not so much these physical things, the smoking, the drinking, the cussing, the stuff they used to preach on all the time, the dress codes and the haircuts, the hemlines and all the standard stuff. Your problems tend to lean toward the issues of the heart. Bitterness and anger and wrath and frustration, irritation, agitation, matters of the heart, those kinds of things that are in there. The sins of the spirit that are in there that we talked about before. The tendency for you as Bible believers, especially this group here that's gathered tonight, your tendency is not to be out there fighting drinking or drugs or fighting some of the other foolishness going on out there. Your tendency is to look at one another and start having problems amongst yourself. The last church gets imploded. It doesn't get exploded. X from outside, imploded, it comes from the inside. And so in the last days, you know what you have to do? You have to learn to be wise enough. Now, if you'll listen to me for a second, to recognize when that stuff's going on, that's not God. Well, if the Bible's right, that stuff is coming. It is earthly. It is sensual. That means it appeals to my flesh, sensual sensitivity, and it is devilish. So it is the world, it is the flesh, and it is the devil. It's not God. And the Bible tells you, come over, if you will, James chapter 4, right there in the same passage, James chapter number 4. Now, I'm trying to help you. The Lord's going to give you grace to be humble, but one of the things you might have to realize is that sometimes you have to realize, unfortunately, you can't be everybody's friend. You say, well, but I'm trying to be a good Christian. Okay, but when all of a sudden being a good Christian winds up causing a drag on the line and winds up pulling you, and the next thing you notice your speech is beginning to change and you're beginning to get a little jaded and you're beginning to get a little hard and you're beginning to make some changes about certain things. Can I just say this to you? When you get to that point, guess what? You're too close to them because they're acting like a boat anchor. Now look in James chapter number 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's a pretty rude way to talk. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The adulterer and the adulteress is not talking about in the sense of physical fornication or adultery. It's talking about your relationship with the world. That's the context of the passage. You live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, which I wish was not so, but the West is moving to the East, and church is even becoming a place where it is very worldly, it's very earthly, it's very sensual, it's very devilish, and it appeals to the flesh, and he just called you an adulterer because you're making relationships, you're building bridges with the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Did you get that? That's friendship with the things that the world does. How close can I get to the world without it rubbing off on me? Not too close. You always want to keep a distance between you and it. Why? There should be a difference. There should be a difference in your church from the rest of the world and from modern contemporary churches. When people come into church, I believe, and the Bible clearly teaches, you're not supposed to look worldly, act worldly, sing worldly songs. That song he was singing up here earlier today, he says it's kind of a new one, that was written by Charles Tinley, who was a slave, who had his back beaten off, watched his mother beat to death in front of him, who wound up being called to preach. He was actually free, a free man, but had been in slavery. And then he went up to Philadelphia and started a church and was running 100 in no time at all, a black man. And then went over to another place and ran 600 and had black and white people. This is in the days of slavery, and it was unheard of. And God bless that man. He's the one that wrote, "Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." You should read the story of Charles Tinley. It's worth reading. That thing's written back in the 1800s. And that guy up there, an old slave that was beat up and stuff, went out, called a priest to do something, and decided, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And guess what the world said? In those days, you talk about separation, segregation, racial bias, and that kind of stuff. But they came together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't care. White people listen to a black man preach to them. You can't grab a hold of it. You don't understand that. You can't appreciate it because you're so accustomed to it. But in the 1800s, that was unheard of. But they said, hey, we don't care. That man can preach. God's hand was on that man and God used that man. Then he went to another place. I forget the illustration now. It won't come to my mind, but he ran over 1,400 people. They got so big over there in one place, they were busting out of the storefront where they were. He went over and took over another place, and within just literally a matter of weeks, they had already blown up, expanded beyond that. And then they said, well, we'll just build you a tabernacle. And you say, what is that? That can't be anything but God. You read that man's story and the songs that that man wrote, the talent and the ability that guy had, and the pain. They beat him so bad, they beat all the hair off the back of his head. It would never grow. Whip marks and stuff across his back. Like I said, saw his mother killed, never really got an opportunity to know much about his dad. And then instead of getting bitter and getting angry and all that stuff, he went out there and he was one of the few. He was learning from a white guy how to read. He learned how to read. And then he picked up a Bible and the rest is history. Amen. Now, that's something right there. That you're going to see that guy at the judgment seat of Christ. You walk up and say, hey, Brother Tinley, how are you? He'll say, fine. Boy, it's a great place up here, isn't it? So, well, tell us what you did. And by the time he's done telling his story, you're going to say, well, tell us what you did. Say, well, it's been nice meeting you. We never went through nothing like that. You say, why? I just want to try to tell you. I don't want to get on to you too hard. I would be kind to you tonight. But there's too much of this getting close to the world. It's like what we're trying to do now is see how close we can get. And then if the preacher says something about it, it's kind of like, well, you know, in the day and time we live, the Bible ain't changed. You know, these guys nowadays, what's starting to happen? Now, you may not know this. Y'all give me the benefit of traveling. I get the chance to go places, and I'm watching preachers now, and the first thing going is the Sunday night service. The next thing that is going is the tie and just the jacket, kind of cash, you know. And then after that, it's jeans and a golf shirt and a jacket, sporty, you know. And then off goes the jacket. Now it's just jeans and that. And now it's just, you know, well, holes in the jeans and flip-flops on and sit down on a bar stool and have a bunch of stuff and a program for everything. Let me give you your program for what you need. It's called B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You need the Bible. You know what the devil wants to do? Yea, hath God said. I preached it to you this morning. He wants to take the Bible out of your hands. You know what he's doing? He's preaching it with these church growth conferences. And what he's doing is saying, here's how you grow your church. And then they give you all this because the object is a marketing scheme that the more people that you have, the more successful that you are. That's not Christian church growth. That's not biblical church growth. If it was, then Jesus Christ was the biggest flop in the ministry you've ever seen. He never got above 12. One of them was a devil. One of them was a denier. You've run through the whole bunch of them. Ain't none of them any good. They all deserted him. And come back around at the end, get a second chance. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not biblical church growth. Now what the pressure is on you that I'm trying to help you with, and especially on these kids right here, they need a bastion of stability right now. Their world is like this all the time. You don't know which way is up, which way is down, which way is sideways. They're getting yanked every which direction and all that kind of stuff. They have a regular basis. People that call themselves Christians and they do everything. Their mom and dads do stuff you've never even dreamed of. Their preachers do stuff you never dreamed of. Their youth pastors do stuff you never dreamed of and that kind of a thing. And they're in school with them. And they're hearing all that stuff. And then they come in here and it's like, well, the preacher don't do none of that stuff. Well, somebody must be wrong. You know what they need? They don't need the preacher telling them that I'm right. They need parents and they need grandparents and they need older Christians to say, hey, we do this thing the right way. And when you do this thing the right way, it doesn't have that worldly slant to it. When you have get-togethers and things like that, it's not all this worldly talk and worldly stuff. When you get together, you're talking about God. You're talking about the Bible. You're talking about the sanctity of marriage and things like that. It's not like a game. I mean, my wife has been to so-called Christian showers where there were things at the so-called Christian showers that shouldn't even be mentioned because they make it all worldly. Y'all got quiet on me right there. You go to somebody and they say, we're going to all watch the football game. Okay, well, nothing wrong with watching the football game. And then the next thing you know, there's a little bit of stuff on the table that maybe not ought to be there. And the next thing you know, the language slips out. The next thing you know, the other team scores a touchdown or the linebacker busts somebody's hind end and you hear the curse word fly out. Okay, little too much world there. Little too close to the edge. Can't you amen that?
Yes,
you say, what is that? The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world. Social media. You mean you don't stream your lifetime? You don't put together your pictures and your photos for everybody to see every stage in your life? Why not? Aren't you up to date? You mean your church doesn't have all that stuff? No. Why? Because I can't handle it. I'm not doing it because I'm high and mighty and that kind of a thing. I'm being honest with you. I can't handle it. First of all, I ain't got time for it. I don't know where you find the time you have. Where do you find that time? You must not ever sleep, I guess. It must be what it is. That's why you fall asleep in church, I guess. It's like, man, we finally get to go to church and fall asleep because you know you can't be pulling your phone out of church. I don't know where you get the time to do that, but you got time for it, then help yourself. I'm going to show you in just a minute. One of the greatest ways to keep yourself out of trouble is stay busy doing something God would have you to do.
Amen.
If God have you do that, then help yourself. Jump in with both feet. I don't have it because I can't handle it.
Amen.
I hate to make this confession to you. When I was coming up, I didn't drink, not because I was a good Christian young man. I wish that was my testimony, and I'd like to be able to say that, but I was scared I'd like it. Now, see, y'all find that hard. Oh, well, I know. How could you dare? I think, man, I don't know. These guys look pretty happy when they're drunk, you know. I mean, you know,
hey, man, how you doing? I'm good, man. How you doing? Can I borrow some money? Sure, man. I got a biscuit you got to have, man. No problem.
They fall down on the ground above. I'm all right, man. I'm good. I'm good. You know, I'm all right. I love you, man. You ever been there? Don't answer that. I'm thinking, man, they ain't got a care in the world, of course, till they wake up. So that's the reason they try to go back in there all the time. But I'm that way. The stuff that scares me about that is I'm afraid I like that self-promotion. I'm afraid I'd like that stuff of I will arise and go up to the third heaven, and I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to put my throne above His throne. I'm going to be like the Most High. I think I might like bragging on myself. I'm scared of that. Think I might see it as a good marketing scheme to put me out there in the market, and maybe I'll get a little bit more recognition and get a little bit busier. Why so quiet? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's either in the Bible or it's not. Amen. Say, well, I happen to use it. Good. Praise the Lord. Use it however you see fit to use it. Some of us just can't handle it. So, well, I can handle it. Okay, well, there's your reason. Then go ahead and handle it. Help yourself. Look, if you will, verse number 4 again. Adulterers, adulterous friendship with the world is enmity with God. Or whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That is pretty stinking strong. Any way you cut it, you know what he's saying? You want to be growing in Christ? You want to be growing in grace? Well, the one thing you have to be willing to do is get closer to me than you do the world. You wouldn't think that in a Baptist church that would create any problems today, would you? But it seems to. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Preacher, I don't have that problem. I don't know anybody that doesn't have that problem. Do you, at some point in time, don't you get sucked into the things of the world? That world has a funny way of sticking to you. You can't be like Teflon. It has a way of, when it sticks on you, it has a way of shape-shifting you. Makes you change. Makes you change your thought process. Well, I know, preacher, but. Yeah, I know what you said, but I was watching TV the other day. Somebody sent me an article. But what's the Bible say? Well, I know. So the second thing that's happening out there in the West coming this way is they're doing everything they can to take that Bible out of your lap. They're replacing it with workbooks. Now, you can bring your workbook. You don't need to bring your Bible. We'll put it on the screen for you. Oh, you are just one step away from them just eliminating that altogether. They already took your songbook from you. You say, what do? We order song books. You say, why? And you learn to sing from a book. You say, why? It's words on a page. It's good for you to do that. But preacher, that's old fashioned. Thank you. Intend to stay that way. That's the right thing to do. But here's what they're doing now. It just looks so obnoxious to be walking around with the Bible. This is independent, fundamental, so-called King James Bible believers coming west to east. Has a big church over there, influencing a whole bunch of people that were trained and taught in the Bible. And don't put pressure on your people to bring the Bible. And for God's sake, when you get up to preach, stop making an issue over the King James Bible. Now, we believe the King James Bible, the Word of God, but you need to not be making such a big issue over the Bible because it's divisive. Then it's divisive. Amen. Well, you can't keep people that way. Then I guess they need to leave. Amen. You don't. If they're driven away because of attitude or something like that, okay. But if they're driven away because we believe the Bible and we put it out here and publicize it, I'm not no bait and switch. Amen. That's what we are. That's what we believe. Bring your own Bible and check it out. People say you have a B.O.B. church. Yeah, bring your own Bible. Amen. You don't bring it in a brown paper bag. You bring it out there. You say, why? That's where you get your food from. Amen. Check the preacher out. Make sure he ain't lying to you. But nowadays, you know what they're saying? Tone it down on the Bible issue. My foot. I'm going to turn it up. Amen. You say, why? Well, but look at our church compared to your church. Okay, well, you ain't the one judging the race, sonny boy. We'll see when we get to heaven and who has to give an account for what you do. And it ain't going to be counted by numbers. Amen. It'll be counted upon, were you faithful to preach what I told you to preach out of the book I told you to preach from. Amen. And I'm going to stick with that, wind up with nobody, then okay, fine. At least when I get up there, the Lord will say, well, you know, you're kind of a little overboard on that Bible issue. But I sort of doubt He's going to say that. You say, why? There's too many places that He holds me accountable to what's in that book.
Yes, sir.
So if it ain't the right book, then He couldn't hold me accountable. I'd say, well, that's just your interpretation. I can't wait to see one of these individuals get up there in front of the Lord and say, that's just your interpretation. I went to the trilateral root word of the Hebrew there, and I looked into the Chaldean, and I realized in the Aramaic that it says so-and-so and so-and-so. And if we take the transliteration of that trilateral root word in the Hebrew, and we convert it into the Greek, we get a transliteration of the word, not a translation of the word. And then, therefore, we come out with your own interpretation. Stick it in your nose. You just try to finally eventually do exactly what the devil does until you get the words you want that fits what you want to do. What I like about the Bible is you just have to go ahead and believe what it says, whether you like it or don't. The problem's not it, it's you. I will not stop making a big deal out of the Bible here. You say, why? Do you know what the name of this church is? It's called Bible Believers Baptist Church. There may be a lot of things wrong with me, but that ain't one of them. You say, why? People need to know what they're getting into. Well, if you'll just drop the Bible and the Baptist. So then call it what? Believers Church? That don't even sound right. They need to know what they're getting into. We believe the Bible, don't we?
Amen.
That's a little pinkish there. We believe the Bible, don't we? All right. There's your old, that's your old shout. You know what knocked the shout out of you? The world. Now you're worrying about what somebody might say if you raise your voice too high. These little kids in here quoting John 3:16 and rocking back and forth and bumping each other out of the way and getting doing all that kind of stuff. That ought to light your stinking fire, man. But if they got up on American Idol and grabbed a microphone and got up there and they, you'd be all, boy, you'd be coming unglued. Too much of the world, too much of the world, too much of the world. They're quoting Scripture. They're quoting Scripture. You know what you're doing? You're arming them for combat with the devil.
Amen.
You're helping them to be able to be prepared to fight their greatest enemy.
Amen.
You ain't going to fight them with a song. You got to fight them with Scripture.
Amen.
These kids are being taught Scripture by these teachers and stuff like that. That's the most important thing you could give them. Why, what would happen if all of a sudden they did take all your books? You say it never happened. It did in Hitler's day. It did with Stalin, if you ever look at it. You look at Mussolini, they burned the books. They burned that book. You got that book. Suppose they come in and burn the book. The little kid says, well, you can't burn it out of my heart. You have to kill me. I learned if all they learned is Jesus wept in John 3:16, they got enough to get them through a boatload of theology. That's the right stuff to give a kid. What'd you learn at church? I learned how to make Easter eggs. I learned how to make pumpkins. I learned how to make little Santa Clauses. That's what the stinking world does in elementary school. What'd you learn in church? I learned the Bible. Why do you say it like that? Because the preacher does. He says Bible. Why does he say it like that? To irritate us. Rubs on us like sandpaper. The Bible. Well, everybody has different translations. They ain't but one. Oh, come on. You don't know nothing about that. Yes, I do. It's called King James Bible. Well, we just don't believe you're educated. Well, I know enough. I know that. You're equipping your kids the right way. That's a great investment you're making in these kids. They go to youth camp. People say, now, your youth camp, we'd like to join your youth camp. Give us the name of your associate over there and tell us how to get a hold of them. We'd like to join you. We understand you have some youth camp. Matter of fact, what's the layout? I said, oh, preaching in the morning, preaching in the evening, preaching at supper time. They said, well, what do you mean? I mean, we know you have a little preaching and different. No. I said, not a little preaching. I said, we have two services in the morning and we have two services in the evening time, and they get to eat, then they get to come and eat spiritually, then they get to eat again, then they go out and play and get war slap out, and then they come back in, take a little baby short nap, get a shower, and come back and eat, and then we feed them again till midnight.
Amen.
Oh, you give them pizza and this and that? No, we feed them the book.
Yeah.
I mean, we preach and preach and preach. We're not like a lot of youth camps. We don't go in there and just rake people over the coals. We try to teach them the Bible.
Amen.
You say, what are they doing? They're coming to youth camp. It's church camp. It's not, let's find a friend youth camp. It's not one of them kind of, I want to look for a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Stay home. We'll beat you.
Yeah.
I mean, in the name of Jesus, theoretically, but, you know, we'll mark that spot on the tape and have to eradicate that one. We're not there for that. We're not there for the girls to show off for the boys and stuff like that. We're there to, you have a good bunch of kids that come to that camp. You know who we have come to camp? The ones that want to come. You know how we test them? If you're going to come to camp, leave your cotton picking phone at home, your cotton picking phone, your cotton picking stinking phone. Leave it at home. If you need to get a hold of mommy and daddy, you can find one of us and we'll be glad to let you talk to mommy and daddy. Leave your CDs at home, leave your MP3s at home, leave your iPods, your iPads and everything else. Bring your Bible in a sleeping bag and for God's sake, bring a bar of soap. Amen. And a toothbrush, right, girls? Right, girls? I mean, them guys, like, they get, like, fuzzy teeth and stuff. They get socks on their teeth. I mean, it, like, gets pretty... When Brother Sam has to go to you and go, man, you need to go brush your teeth. I mean, that's like, hey, we're going to give you some demerits or something. That's rotten. I'm for letting them keep their teeth like that because they're less likely to try to kiss the girls.
Yeah.
Go ahead and let them rot right out of your head. Then the girls will be safe the rest of their life.
Yeah.
But you, what do? You teach them the Bible. You say, for what? That's the only thing you're safe to do. Are they perfect? No, but they are instructed. Are they perfect? No, but they're taught. These guys, when they go to preach, man, they put their heart and soul into it. There's a continuity there. Every one of us is praying for whoever's up there in the box at the time. They hope to hit it right out of the ballpark. You've never seen the likes of it in your life. There's a continuity between these guys that is unfathomable. You can't grab a hold of it. I mean, they work together like ox and ox and ass, and they're together, donkeys, pulling the same way. There ain't none of this pulling my way, pulling your way kind of junk. And the kids pick up on it. It's a unified effort, man. It's a team effort. And then long after the kids have gone to bed, sitting in there talking about preaching and talking about how to preach and talking about what we're missing and what do we need to address and how do we need to handle things, you say why. They take preaching to your kids as serious as they do preaching to a big congregation.
Right.
You can't beat that. You can't beat it with a stick. They take off time from work and they cost them money and cost them effort and they go down there and spend time with your kids and they get out and play with them and stuff like that and then come in and show them that the guy out on the ball field is the same guy in the pulpit. And you can enjoy the Christian life and have a great time together. I mean, we have a hoot, man. We laugh and cut up and clown around and monkey around and stuff, but when it comes time to have the book, we give them the book. And we're not changing that. If you're looking for it to change, then you're smoking crack. And long before you'll change me, you got to change more than a half a dozen that you got to go through until you even get to me.
Amen.
I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying we're on the same page when it comes to that book.
Amen.
You might be surprised. There's some white-haired old men in here that'll peel your ears back. And you think, oh, there wouldn't be no problem. Well, you just try to take the book and watch what happens. This will become real territorial to them then. You'll find out some old woman will beat the tar out of you. We were in Moldova and Biden came over there with a big entourage of stuff. This is a story they told us and got up and made a big address from there. They were trying to adjust this transgender homosexuality sort of deal and trying to get everybody under the rainbow and this and that and the other. And there was a bunch of old women when a group of those people pulled in there in a bus and the old women attacked the bus. And they started trying to turn it over, and then the police came out and joined the old women and drove them out of the town. I said, oh, come on. And they said, no. I said, can I meet them women? I'd like to meet them women. They said, we don't want no part of that. We don't want our kids around that. I'm telling you the truth. Now, you know what might happen? Somebody come in here and decide to create discord and cause problems around that book. You know what you'll find out? You're going to find some people that they're here only because of that book and they're only able to survive because of that book. And you mess with that. You'd rather mess with an alligator than mess with that. That's the right attitude to have toward it. You ought to stand up for that book. Don't be afraid to stand up for it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm almost out of time. Well, by your clock anyway. Verse number 13, no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but this God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, you're tempted, but he's giving you a way out. Able to do what? Get out. That which you are able, but it will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let me just show you a couple of things here. God's faithful to keep you secure in him and to make sure that you hold on to the right things, cleanse you when you confess your sins and all that stuff. But Daniel chapter number 1, Daniel chapter number 1, that'll be Genesis, Exodus, Daniel. And it's in there somewhere. Old Testament, Daniel. Step number 1, stay away from it. Stay clear of it. Avoid it. Don't court it. Now, I'm going to preach again, and you're going to get mad, and you're going to get upset and stuff, but I'm going to keep preaching against sin because sin's wrong.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you the best thing for you to do is avoid it. Stay away from it. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. It's that simple. If you can't ask God to bless it, then it's questionable. Okay, well then just err on the side. Better for you not to. That includes your stinking attitude. He said in the name of Jesus. One of the greatest ways you know Christian growth is by an attitude of the Christian. One of the greatest ways you know Christian growth is by the attitude of the Christian. The old preacher used to say this, you can always tell the measure of a man by how well, or woman, how well he takes a rebuke. And if that person's a mature Christian, they'll sit and realize right off the bat where they were wrong, and they'd be willing to get it right because they want to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It don't matter where the rebuke comes from. If the rebuke comes from, it don't matter if they realize God's using somebody to tell you right now. I'd rather much get it by the words than I would the whipping. Now, what's the first thing we do? I'm going to give you 5 steps as quick as I possibly can. Look in Daniel chapter number 1. Is this making any sense to you? This is all connected with grace, but I don't want to give you this idea of grace that you just sit around cross-legged on the floor with your hands, you know, with a little thing here and holler home and everything's going to be fine. You got a responsibility. You got to put a little sweat in it. In other words, when he says flee youthful lust, you know what that means? Get off your blessed assurance and get away from it. You say, why? It will grab you. You hearing me, boys? You hearing me, men? When he says flee it, you know what he says? Get up and get away from it. Let me show you that demonstration here. Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Number 1, what's the first thing I do? I do the best I can to stay away from it. If I remember correctly, when Daniel got caught in there with Potiphar's wife, the first thing he did was take off running, dumped his coat and left his coat behind, and he took off running. He'd rather maintain his character than keep his coat. Didn't stand there and argue with her, didn't stand there and all. You know what I believe Daniel thought? I didn't believe Daniel was thinking to himself that I'm worried about Potiphar catching me. He obviously knew Miss Potiphar would have some kind of way to cover the thing up. I know what Daniel was thinking. If I keep hanging around here, that pressure's going to be on me to the point I can't let it go. I got to get out of here or I'm going to get myself in trouble. Best thing for me to do is get out. That's not being a coward. That's being wise. Sometimes the best thing to do is get off the battlefield before you get your cotton picking head blown off. Psalms 119. Step number 1, stay away from it. Psalms, Proverbs. So it'll be right there in the middle of your Bible. Psalms 119, the longest Psalms that's in there. And it's about the Bible. Step number 2, saturate yourself with the Bible. Imagine that. Here's the preacher preaching about the Bible, and now you know what he tells you? He says, saturate yourself with the Bible. You know why? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, he says, when thoughts come to you that are not of God, you got to have a way to replace those thoughts, capture those thoughts, bring those things into captivity. But you can't just bring them into captivity. You got to replace them with what God says. You know what? The world says this, and the flesh says this, and the devil says this, but God trumps the whole thing. But if you don't know what God says, how are you going to handle that? I mean, what does the Bible say about finances? What does the Bible say about faithfulness? What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about sports? What does the Bible say about work? Say, well, give me some time to look it up. Why don't you know? I bet you could tell me what about the stock market rising and falling. Stock market, I bet you could tell me who won the golf tournament this afternoon or who won the football. I guess football's over with. They played the bowl game a couple weeks ago, but who's baseball or basketball, whatever's going on right now, I bet you can keep up with that. And some of you guys, you can rattle off sports statistics and rattle off who's the quarterback for who and who's this and who's that and who's going to Florida State and who's going to FSU or to the Gators and who's going here and who's going there. And if I ask you to quote a verse of scripture, you couldn't quote as many as these kids do. I'm not getting on to you. I'm trying to help you.
Amen.
These kids got scripture. What do you got? Well, that's something for kids. It's something for everybody.
Amen.
Give attention to reading, he says. Memorize the scripture, especially when you're young. You say, why? When you get old, it don't stick. It's like the inside of your mind's coated with Teflon or something. And you go up there and you put it in there and it's like, next thing you know, it slid right out.
Amen.
Why do you remember Jesus wept? I memorized it when I was in the 5th grade. And it stuck. Now I got stuff I memorize and I get ready to go to preach and I'm thinking, I need to know these verses for this particular point. And I get up there and I go, and I'm like, Lord, you're supposed to fill my mouth. And he's like, yeah, but there ain't nothing in your head. Look, if you will, Psalms 119, verse number 9. Verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, what? Thereto, according to thy, what does it say?
Word.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what a protection against sin is? A protection against sin is having the book in there. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When temptation comes, do you know the verses to overcome the temptation? Well, preacher, everybody has appetites and everybody has trouble. And I know this, Proverbs chapter 16. We're on number 3. We're coming into the home stretch. Coming around that third turn back there in the back corner. We're out in front now. You know what the Bible says to you? He says the first thing you need to do is know what God says about whatever it is you're dealing with. I highly recommend your reading be productive. We teach the kids at youth camp, you got a problem, get you a concordance, get you a dictionary, and find the verses that deal with whatever you're struggling with. It's all in there. But you got to take some time to mine it out. Proverbs chapter number 16, step number 1, stay away from it. Step number 2, saturate yourself with the Word of God. Step number 3, stay busy doing things that matter to God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord. Oh, well, look at that. And thy thoughts shall be established. You ever have a problem with your thoughts? I do. Sometimes I'm thinking somebody's thinking something and they ain't even thinking. You ever have a problem with your mind running off with you sometimes? It ain't always wicked, lustful things. You just mind running off somewhere and you're daydreaming out in la-la land somewhere. And next thing you know, you find yourself into trouble or whatever. And, you know, you're drooling down on there and it drips into the plug and you electrocute yourself and that kind of a thing and that kind of stuff. You know what he just told you to do? You say, well, preacher, what does it say? It says, commit thy works to the Lord. Be busy doing what God wants you to do and it'll establish your thoughts. Well, now you know one of my secrets. Why do you stay busy? To keep my mind in control. I'm not like some of you. I can't just sit around dead time. Now you can do it. God bless you. That's fine. You can sit around and kick it out of gear and not bother you. I'm liable to get in trouble. I'm like a grandma. Ask these guys that travel with me all the time. You know, you guys know the plane leaves in 4 hours. And you're not even here yet. You know, the service starts at 7 o'clock tonight and it's 7 a.m. Are y'all going to be there? You know, did you pack your stuff? Did you got your toothbrush? You need, I mean, I'm like a grandma. You folks want to, hey, preacher, I need to talk to you, but not right now. I'll talk to you after. Oh, no, just go on and tell me now because I'm going to be worried. Oh, no, it's all good. Yeah, all good. What does that mean? I'm worried, but you know what helps me with that? To stay busy. I can't imagine what it would be like not to be able to do that. That'd be like somebody taking away a chance to play professional baseball or something. I can't imagine what that'd be like. Somebody to think they can operate enough control over you to take away the thing you love to do the best. I love to do it, but it's good for me. You say, why? It keeps this noggin of mine under control. Keeps me from getting in trouble. Now, you don't have that problem. You can sit around and watch TV all day and play with a computer and play with your book and your pad thing or whatever and listen to worldly music and stuff and not bother you at all. But I can't do that, not stand in a pulpit. Do you think I could? How would that be possible? As a man thinketh in his heart, out of the abundance of the
heart.
So what's the key for me? Stay busy for the Lord. You say, why? I'm applying Scripture. Are you? Just asking. You want to be successful, don't you? Okay, number 1, stay away from it. Number 2, stay busy for God. I mean, saturate yourself with the Word of God. Number 3, stay busy for God. Occupy, he says, until I come. Number 4, Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter number 6. This is a tough one. That'll be Matthew, Mark, Romans. Romans chapter number 6. You have to remember that you're dead. Now, let me help you with something real quick, okay? You know how we all get easily offended? I don't care what you say. We all get easily offended. Right? You know why? We're still kicking. Just a minute, I'm going to let you take a nap. No problem at all. I understand. It's a real snooze fest. I get it. No problem. But listen to me now. Listen to me. One of the ways that the Lord reminds us that we're not dead is we're so easily offended. That's a fleshly response. You ever seen the guy in a coffin? No matter what they say about that guy, he sure looks natural. He looks dead. He don't look natural. Why all the flowers? Because he stinks. Amen. You forget all the bad things he did. Guess what? You can tell him all the bad things he did, and he's sitting there going, "That's all. That's the death grin." It's never, you know, I'm neutral. Man, you ugly. You ugly. Your mama dresses you funny. You ever been doing something you think's for the Lord and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, you might remember so-and-so," and you're like, "Ah! I remember right here. I'll never forget it. Right here by where this middle chair is, right here. There's a guy in here, and we're trying to get the building up and so on and so forth. And he's coming along, and he's nailing this one before on the bottom right down here. And he's got us thinking, I don't even know how big that thing was, 5 or 6 inches long and about big around my pinky nearly. And I came over here, and I said, "Hey, brother," I said, "I sure do appreciate the help very much. I said, could you do me a favor? I'd probably use some finishing nails there, or maybe get a nail gun from one of these guys." I said, "There's a couple of guys around here do this stuff for a living." I said, "I think now I'm not real good at it, but I think if you drive that in there, first of all, you're going to have a hard time covering up the hole. Second of all, you'll probably split the wood." I'll have you know I'm doing this for nothing. Well, okay. I'm going to take that hammer away from you and knock you in the head. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And I said, "Okay." So you know what he did? He looked right at me and went, bam, with that nail, split the wood. And I said, "Well, sure, appreciate it. What you going to do with that?" You know what that is? That individual right there, I don't know where he's at now. He probably repented, got right with God, probably in a pulpit preaching somewhere. I got no idea. But you know what I know? I know this. He's still too much alive. You say, "Why?" You know what, preacher? You're right. Maybe I should get one of them things. You know, ka-tow, ka-tow, ka-tow. I could get a lot more done. Tell me where to pick it up. Oh, no. Uh-uh. I'm over here. I know how to do all this. I build houses for a living. You might be a framer. You ain't no finished carpenter, sonny boy. You don't finish that stuff with them big old giant nails. I've been building for years. Well, you don't know nothing about finishing nothing off. Romans chapter number 6. I got to hurry. Verse number 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's several of those. I don't have time to go into it. But he said you have to mortify your members which are on the earth. And Paul says, "I die daily." It is a constant process to remember. And every now and then somebody comes along and cranks your engine. And you know why? To show you, you're not dead. Need a little work in that area. Remember that. You're not dead yet. That's why you get so upset when I say stuff to you. All right, one more time. James chapter number 4. James chapter 4. You gotta kind of take advantage of situations every now and then. James chapter number 4 again. All right, stay away from it. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Stay busy for God. Remember that you're dead. And then last but not least, fight or flee. Put on the whole armor of God. If you've done everything you can do, then just stand. Having done all, stand. But there's times, you know what you better do? You better take off and run like a scalded cat with kerosene on his hind end and you chasing him with a blowtorch. You'll get a hold of that in just a minute. Miss Barbara just got it. She's like, "Oh, he didn't, did he?" She got a picture of that. I'm not for torturing cats or nothing like that. I have heard them tying their tails together and throwing them over a clothesline. I've heard of that. I never did that. Oh, that's so horrible. Imagine one with kerosene on it. I mean, man, they can skedaddle, I have been told. James chapter number 4. You're supposed to flee covetousness and the love of money. You're supposed to flee youthful lust. You're supposed to flee fornication. You're supposed to flee idolatry. James chapter 4. Here's the hard part about fleeing. Submit. We don't generally like things with sub in it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order of that thing. Brother Josh preached a great message here on Wednesday night, and that message he preached had to do a lot with him increasing and you decreasing. And one of the evidences of that is forgiveness. That's the hardest thing. It's kind of like, what's the hardest word in the English language? Forgiveness. You know, love's not the hardest word. Hate's not the hardest word. Forgiveness, that's a tough one. He preached a great message on that thing. He must increase and I must decrease. One of the ways you know you're still too big for your britches is when God gives you an opportunity to humble yourself and go to somebody else. And how quickly you go shows how much in fellowship you are with the Lord. If you're really in fellowship with the Lord, you'd want to be like Him, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But most of us would rather be like the men in letting Lazarus out, and we'd rather keep him bound up. Now, you know what he says right there? Look at, if you will, James chapter number 4. He said, submit. Now, your Bibles are closed up. Don't open them back up. We're fine. I'm done. I promise. I'm landed the plane. I only have 4 more illustrations and we're done. James chapter 4. Submit yourself to God. That's step 1. It's not resist the devil. It's submit to God. Then you're ready to resist the devil. But unless you're submitted, you're not going to win the resistance. Are you submitted to God? Sure I am. Okay, why don't you respond to what he preached? Well, I don't know how they're going to respond. That ain't your problem. Your situation is, did I do what I'm supposed to do? Submitted to God. You say, what do you determine? I determine how much somebody is in rebellion by how quickly they respond to orders. If they want to stand there and order with you, I mean argue with you, they're not submitted at all. If eventually you talk them into submitting, then you haven't proven anything except they never were submitted in the first place. 1% hesitation is 100% rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And stubbornness is as idolatry. And that stubbornness is not just resisting God, it's resisting the opportunity to get things fixed up among yourselves. Boys, I could tell you this, and this is part of where we're going, so you may not want to come to the retreat and stuff like that, but I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. You have to be willing sometimes to go to your wife, even if you're the head of the household, and say, honey, I was wrong, I'm sorry. You're a very weak man if you can't bring yourself to apologize when you're wrong.
Amen.
Weak. You're a weak leader if you can't go to somebody that's a subordinate and say, hey, I was wrong, I overreacted, I apologize. You're weak. So who are you to talk? I'm telling you, you're weak. You have to be willing to say, when I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And if I've done somebody wrong, I'm man enough to go to them and fix it.
Amen.
A woman, that's real character. You say what? It rubs against every fiber in your being. But it's right. Well, how do they receive it? He doesn't say how they receive it, as a matter. Well, if they receive, and if you do, you go try to make it right. And if they don't, that's between them and God.
Amen.
Now, if you'll apply those 5 steps in your life, you know what he'll do? He'll give you the grace to overcome any sin you've got going on in your life. Don't you want to give up? Don't you want to quit sin?
Yeah.
Don't you feel like a whipped dog when you mess up? Doesn't it bother you?
Yes, sir.
It's supposed to.
Yep.
I hope you're not past feeling. You know, you're getting reprobate and burned out in your head. But don't it bother you? Well, here's the thing. The Lord knows it bothers you, so He gives you some instructions on how to keep from getting that old nasty feeling. Oh, man, I did it again. Okay, good. Let's go through the steps and let's get it patched up. Let's confess it, get it under the blood, and then let's put some things in place to prevent me from, I'll be at least less likely to fall back into the same trap again.